One more time from the top. Good morning.
Good morning.
I may have to yell at you today. I don't like yelling. Are you hearing me okay? Okay. Today we're going to talk about Advent and the second part of Advent and how that moves in our lives. And you can see right here the candle we lit last week is already lit. This is the Advent candle of hope. You thought I was going to blow it, didn't you? Because for some reason this morning I was going, joy, no. That's next week. And so what we're doing is we're lighting Advent candles. And last week Kay lit this candle, and she talked about it and what was taking place in it. And so today we're going to light the second candle, which is the candle of?
Peace.
What are we even singing about? Peace, okay. And so it's the candle of peace. And these candles have different names, and so we're going to get into what those mean at that point. But right now, I'm going to light the candle of peace so I won't forget to light it, because I have a good memory. And some people say, well, why do you light the candles? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? And all this other stuff. And the reason we do it is because we need reminders. We forget about stuff, we go through life and go on this route. And so I'm going to go over quite a bit of stuff today, so I hope you brought a lunch. No, just kidding. Oh, what did I do with my notes? They're not here. Guess I'll have to fake it. Okay, I need somebody's bulletin. Okay, thank you. So if I get lost, get me back on course, would you? All right. Now, what I want to talk about today is peace and we're going to go right back to the very beginning of creation. God created the world, and then he created Adam and Eve. And Scripture tells us that they were naked, and they were unashamed. They were naked in the presence of God, and they were unashamed. How many of you have been naked in the presence of God? I guess you all ought to raise your hand. Did you take a shower this morning? You were naked in the presence of God. But the thing was, they were in the garden, and God had created the garden, and he said, this is yours. Eat of anything you want, everything you want to, but don't eat of that tree. That's mine. And so Satan comes along and says, did God really say you can't eat of that tree? You're not gonna die. Do we fall for things like that? All the time. Advertisements, different things like that that tell us we have to have this product. Okay? So what happens? Adam and Eve eat of the tree. They're in God's presence and they are in complete peace. They're not ashamed. They eat of this fruit and what do? Immediately they try to make clothes for themselves to cover their nakedness and they hide from God. Or they try to hide from God. That's not possible. And so God says, where are you? Now, why did God ask them that? To see if they knew where they were. God already knew where they were. And he says, have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to? And they said, And the man says, it's the woman. She did it. She gave me the fruit. And the woman, of course, goes, it was the serpent. And God turned to the serpent, and he didn't have a leg to stand on, so he goes, okay. And so God turns to the serpent. But now the people are ashamed. They're no longer living in peace. They're embarrassed. But God gives the first prophecy that starts to bring peace back into their lives. And in Genesis 3:14-15, it says, so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed you will be above all livestock and above all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So very first thing, they've sinned. They blew it. And God's doing what? He's reconciling. He's bringing peace back into their lives. I'm going to take care of this. Satan's going to try to make it not work. I'm going to make it work. And so then right there, what happened is God is preparing the way for Jesus Christ. And throughout, like Kay talked about last week, the prophecies, God's giving prophecies, which are taking and they're painting the tapestry of what this is going to look like when it's all done. And if you ever seen a tapestry, if you look at it from the backside, it looks like a mess. But you turn it around, and it's like, oh, okay. But at first, you don't see much. All you see an eyeball or a nose. I had a slide one time that I made of somebody that I put up there, and I put the puzzle pieces in to see if they could figure out who it was. Now, people who knew her, the first time I put an eyeball up, it went, oh, I know who that is. And that's how our relationship with Jesus Christ and God is. If we know Jesus Christ and God, we see God at work, and we recognize what's going on. And so what happened is all down through history, God's telling the prophets, giving us the good news that brings peace to our lives and in all that we're doing. And so one of the things I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about that process and about what things mean. And one of the things that I want to talk about is the Advent wreath and the candles that are there. The Advent wreath displayed up there, this is kind of like the first Advent wreath in 1839, but people had been celebrating Advent since the 5th century, but it was around a fast. How many of you know Lent? Maybe you're more familiar with that. You give up something for Lent. That's what a lot of people do with Advent. They give up something for Advent. I've done it. I gave up meat one year for Advent, and then another year I gave up television and social media. Social media wasn't so hard, but television, oh, most of you know that come here regularly, I'm a TV addict. That's just the way it is. And so, but I did it for one year. But it was around giving up something to, again, to bring the focus back into what it's all about. It's not about what you can get on sale. It's about the relationship with Jesus Christ and Christ coming into the world. And so it's not a relationship about but with the world, because what does God say? If your relationship's with the world, you're on a dead-end street. And so what happened was things were going along. In 1839, this German guy that if I had my notes, I could tell you his name, but his first name's Johann. He's a German Lutheran pastor, and he worked with, you know who I'm talking about, with the extremely poor and ministry and so on. And in the mission they were in, they had a school for children. And what would happen is when Advent started, the kids would come in and they say, is it Christmas yet? And he'd say, no, it's not Christmas yet. Well, this was kind of a problem because it was going on and on and on. And if you look at that, you can tell that there's a lot of candles on there. So what he did is he took an old cart, he took the wooden wheel off of it, laid it down flat, and you can see he spaced out four white candles around the outside. Then in between each of the candles, the sets of candles, he put six smaller red candles. So if we had that here, last week, Kay would have lit one of the white candles. Then all through the week, we'd have lit one of the red candles. And so that's what he did. He'd light the white candle on the first day of Advent. Then the next day of Advent, when the kids come in, he would light a red candle right next to the one he lit the day before. And he would tell them a story, something about Jesus Christ and about something they needed to know. And then the next day, he would light the next red candle next to that one until he went all the way around the loop and he got to that last white candle, which was the last Sunday before Christmas. And he would light that candle and tell them again something about Jesus Christ. Now, the Advent can go for 22 or 28 days, depending on what you're doing. If you're doing this one, how many days is it going to be? 28, okay, because you got 24 of the little red candles and the four big ones. Well, they did that, and it caught on, and the kids could come down, and they could look, and there were still candles not lit, so was it Christmas? No. Okay. So he started doing that to help the kids identify and for the reminders and stuff like that, and it caught on. Churches started seeing it, and they recognized it, and they thought, oh, that's really cool. So they started using the Advent wreath, but they had a problem. They weren't in the church 6 days a week. to light the candle every day. So they cut it down to where they only used the 4 white candles. And you know us, we can't leave the things alone. And here's this piece of wood with 4 white candles on it. So they added the wreath, the holly, the evergreens for eternal life. And of course, the circle means eternity. They added the eternal life. And then this has got pine cones on it, which is also eternal because they keep life going during fires. And also, some people would add in holly. Now, you can see right here, there's some holly leaves. And have you ever handled holly? The leaves are very stickery. I mean, they draw blood. So they would add in the holly and make it more festive. But then the 4 white candles, so they changed them. And then we have 3 purple candles for royalty, 1 pink candle for joy. And so they went on that way, and they started celebrating what was going on. And so they had a reminder. And we look around the room, we see reminders everywhere. Even when it's not Christmas, I was talking to you last week about the candles. And if you go to the Catholic Church, okay, there's reminders everywhere. They have paintings on the walls. You go to Reverend Jim's church up in Ogden, they have pictures on the walls, the 12 stations of the cross. And the Catholic Church has the paintings on the walls. And the reason for that is back in that time, people couldn't read and write. They depended on verbal. The children, the Jewish boys, would have to memorize the first 5 books of the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. So that was the reminder. But they would tell stories, and so they painted them on the walls, so when people came in and they looked at that picture, they remembered the story. They remembered the story of Jesus Christ going to the cross because they saw the 12 stations of it around there, and they had that to remind them. The candles, they come in. We carry the light in. We light the candle. The Christ candle to symbolize that Christ is coming into the presence of this meeting. Then we carry Christ to the people, and we get the Holy Spirit in Christ. At the end of the service, they come in, they put out the candle, they take the candle lighter off of the Christ candle, put out that flame, and they carry the flame out the door, symbolizing that we are now to carry the Spirit of Jesus Christ out into the world. And so these are symbols of what's going on. The cross, we have a cross up here usually, a symbol of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, we have symbols, and so we have all those symbols. We don't have a wreath this year because we're going to have a Christmas program, and we're going to have a cellist right here playing, and it was like, okay, where would we put a wreath? Then 5 months, so I improvised, which is legal because these are non-sacred cows. I mean, that's the thing about it. There's nothing really sacred about these candles. They don't save you. They don't do anything. They're reminders of what God has done in our lives. And so God did that all the way down through history. He's been doing that, giving us reminders in different ways. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 3-5, a voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain will be made low, the rough ground will be made level, and the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So Isaiah is saying, every place is going to be made smooth. Every place that's rough is going to be made out, all that. And that was a proclamation that went out into the world. Now, I mean, as I continue on telling you, that'll make sense a little bit more. But some of the things that happened in history that God used for our benefit, how many of you have heard of the Tower of Babel? Okay, that's when the languages were confused. So the people decided to build this tower to make a name for themselves and be impressed. And God says, no. And so God confused the languages and they scattered all out. So the people all over the known world spoke different languages. Well, when the Greeks came in and they conquered all the known world, one of the things they did is they started imposing their culture on the people all around them. They became known as the Hellenists. They started doing that. And the thing they had to do, they had to learn the Greek language. forced people to learn the Greek language all over the place. Now, if you go to Jerusalem, the people there speak Aramaic and Greek. So wherever you went, they spoke their native language. They still had it, but they had to speak Greek. Well, they were in power for quite a long time, and then the Roman government came in and took over. They didn't make them learn all that stuff like that. They got to keep their cultures and all that. But the one thing about the Roman Empire is they loved roads. They loved what we call highways. And the thing that's interesting about it, they liked their roads flat and smooth and straight. What did that say? The crooked places will be made straight. And so they started building roads. Most of the roads were built by the soldiers, but some people helped. And then what they would do is we were going to go from here to Provo. They would draw a straight line through, and then they would do everything they could to make that road flat, straight, and straight. So when they got to the point of the mountain, they'd haul all the sand away to make the road straight through so they didn't have a big hill. On the other side, in Lehi, there's a gully, so they'd push the sand in there and fill it back up. And they would make roads, and they would make them straight. And you've heard the saying that all roads lead to Rome? At that time, it was true, because they love building their roads. Because when they built the roads, the emperor could travel more quickly. The soldiers could get around faster. Merchandise could be carried faster. And it wasn't bouncing over a bunch of potholes and stuff and chuck holes on the way there. So, and it was a straight path that they could go. And so this is what the Romans did, and they liked that stuff. They had three kinds of roads that they built. The first kind was they just take the dirt and they'd pound it down really hard and run over it back and forth and just pack it down real hard. They'd dig a ditch beside it for the water to go in and run off so it didn't deteriorate the road. And that was the first one. The second one was like that, except they would take fine gravel and put it on top, and they'd pound it down into the surface to make it more stable. Okay, we mix gravel with tar to do the same thing in these days, and we roll the rollers over it and pack it down so that it stays good. The third kind was they would take rocks and they would put them, they had a way of laying them like tiles on the road to keep it nice and smooth. About 1/5 of the roads in that area were made of that kind of roads. And they were very durable. You can go over there today and you can still find pieces of this road. And in fact, in London, some of the roads are covered. They just took those roads and they used them as the base for the roads that they have now. So they're still in existence in that time. So they said, prepare the way. Let's go back to the candle. This is the candle of peace. It's also the Bethlehem candle, and it's known as the candle of preparation. Part of what I talked about in the beginning, God was preparing the way for us to get back through Jesus Christ. So he's preparing the way. And so in preparing that way, let me jump back to Bethlehem. It's called the Bethlehem candle because Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth. Jesus needed to be born in Bethlehem. So the emperor called the census. Joseph and Mary were from Bethlehem. They had to go back to their city to register. So it's the Bethlehem candle. And usually when we talk about that, we talk about Bethlehem was small. I get my mouth going too fast again. Bethlehem was small, and people wouldn't think of that as being the place of a king. So anyway, that's Bethlehem, and preparation is getting prepared to bring Jesus into the world, which will bring us peace. If you do a concordance look in the Bible, you'll find the word peace through 258 times. In those times, what it means is emotional and spiritual peace of mind. And it's used a lot in the greetings, peace be with you, and so on. We used to have a thing here where we'd share the peace of Christ. How many of you remember that? And remember, in the peace of Christ, you have everybody stand about and you run around, hug each other and greet each other in the peace of Christ. And rather than just greeting the people right around you, people were going, meeting everybody, and it took 20 minutes, so we had to couldn't do that. But we're preparing. Well, along comes John the Baptist. They're questioning him about what his job is, what is he doing, is he a prophet, is this, that, and the other. And he says, no. And then in Luke 3, 4, and 6, he says, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert. Sound familiar? Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Isaiah said it first, and John the Baptist says it again. I am sent to prepare the way. And that's what they understood. When they said prepare the way, this is what they understood, because that's what the Romans did. Prepare the way. And so that's what God's doing. He's bringing peace into our lives by preparing the way for Jesus Christ. We know they knew Jesus Christ was coming because they kept being told over and over, the Savior, the Redeemer is coming. And John was one of those who was preparing the way. And so we have all these reminders to prepare the way. And that's all well and good. And how does it affect our lives? Well, one time somebody came up to Jesus and they said, what work must I do the work of God? They already had the Torah, all the commandments, all the rules and regulations. And here's somebody who's worried that he's not doing the work he needs to do the work of God. And so he asked Jesus, what work must I do? And in John 6:29, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's the work we have to do. We have to believe in the one that God sent. If we don't believe it, guess what? We don't get it. Now, I can tell you in my life, when I've given things over to God, a peace has come into my life. When Jesus Christ became in my life, it was wonderful. I've told these people many times that when I was going to go on a mission, I had questions and concerns. I remember one night getting on the floor, kneeling and bawling and saying, God, are you really there? And I love God. It's such a sense of humor. He says, don't you know? And it's like, well, yes. Haven't you always known? Yes. So what's your question? I guess nothing. Thank you. I had a question, but I didn't know what it was at the time about who I am. But the peace came there. And later in my life, when I had other things in my life that started weighing me down, and I went to the Lord in prayer, a peace came over me, knowing that I had been saved. And so we're looking at Advent and going, so what's that got to do with the price of rice? What does that have to do with us? Well, I want to go back again to the preparation. God's preparing our lives. Jesus came into the world. He died and was resurrected. The church had enemies. One of those was a man named Saul. Remember Saul? He was on the road to Tarsus or to Damascus when the Lord knocked him off his high horse and he became blind. And Ananias came and laid hands on him and he could see again. He became a missionary. He was called to be a missionary, he and Barnabas. And they were sent out into the world. Okay, big deal. Well, what had happened? The Romans had made roads. Before that, it was dangerous to travel. Now you could travel much faster and easier because you had roads. It was much safer because the soldiers traveled the same roads that you do. They had posts where they were set up. So it was easier to get around so you could carry the gospel to a lot of different places safely. And when you got there, it didn't matter if I came to your house or your house or your house or any of your houses, I could talk to you because of what? We all spoke Greek because the Greeks had made everybody learn. So the gospel could be shared with people all over the place because God used the Greeks to teach the people Greek. But still, again, we look at it, okay, what does that have to do with us? A lot. Because we are to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord. The Lord's coming a second time. And we're supposed to prepare ourselves. Does that mean, is that working out our salvation? No, our salvation is guaranteed through Jesus Christ. That's our salvation. But there's a lot of people in the world that don't know about Jesus Christ. And we're called. Jesus said, go into the world, make disciples of all people. People don't know. And I didn't comprehend what that really meant until 2009. 2009, four of us from the church here, Kay, Karina, myself, and Bevan, went on a mission trip with Encounter Missions International to Taiwan. They had established some churches over there. They had missionaries over there. And we went over there as part of their mission trip. And they had some event going on in the southern part of the island. And we went down there and we did a sidewalk evangelism, I don't know what you call it, thing. And we did dramas. People did a drama out on the sidewalk. We stopped people and we taught them how to dance. We got dancing going. We gave them brochures to what was going on. But the thing that got me was we went to some of their temples. Their temples were the most ugly, horrible things you'd ever see because they sacrificed to demons because they were afraid of them. They would go to the temple and they would buy money, houses, cars, paper, and they would burn them to the demons, not in worship, in fear, because they wanted the demons to leave them alone. If you went to somebody's house and you came to the threshold of the door, the threshold would be about this high, and it was there to stop ghosts from going into the house, because it confused them and they couldn't get over the threshold. We hiked up to one of their military bases on top of a hill. Going up the path, there was the threshold. It was in fear. And one of the ladies that was in the church over there talked about her conversion. And she said when she was a little girl, they'd go to the temple and those demons always just terrified her because they were really ugly. She met Jesus. She met the missionaries. She came to Jesus Christ. She went back to the temple and she said, I walked in there and I thought, why in the world was I ever afraid of this stupid rock or this pole? And a peace came over her that she had never felt before. And it was wonderful. And until I actually got there and saw the difference, I didn't fully understand it. Because look around, we don't have temples to demons. Well, they might be, but you know, they're not like that. And since then, I talked when I was at All Nations Gathering last October. I was sitting talking to Janet, the head of EMI, and she says that since we were there, that one church that we went to, there was 20 members. Now there's over 60. Over 60. What difference did we make? Well, they had a couple walk into the church, and they said, well, how did you hear about the church? That's what I asked you guys. How did you hear about this? Well, we looked it up on the internet or stuff like that, and the lady pulled a brochure out of her purse. She goes, 2 years ago, you had some Caucasians here, and one of them gave me this. She kept it. The brochures we handed out were construction paper, handwritten, about Jesus Christ, folded in half. And we had two, one that was pink, one was blue. The pink ones were to go to those people. We kind of got the feeling they might be family. But they had this brochure. And when I was there, I thought, looked at those handmade brochures, and I thought, yeah, they're going to be all over the ground in the garbage. I walked around and looked. People took them. They took them home. And it was interesting. I had a couple, young couple, come up to me. The girl says, can I have my picture taken with you? It's like, this is your boyfriend. Why do you want a picture with me? Because I was an oddity. I was Caucasian. And she was only this tall. Barb was with us. Barb's this tall. And they really like, whoa. But it made a difference in people's lives. Three churches have been started now. The missionaries, Denise and Diane, who have been there for years, 15, 20 years, are getting older. They came home to take care of their parents that are old. But what's happening now is the people, the members of the churches that are there, are now the ones that are going out and starting the new churches. They're carrying it to different parts of the world. And so we are still to go into the world. They have three churches in Taiwan. They have one in Australia. Kay and Karina have been there. They have one in Mexico City. Kay and Karina have been there. And so they're continue to do it. In the early days, years ago, they helped start one in Africa. The people that are there are no longer part of EMI, but they're still there. And so we donate to Encounter Missions International. Part of the money that you put in that plate goes to them to reach out, because we are still called to do that. Now, in Paul's day, they would go by walking or whatever and take, you know, if they had to go that far, we went halfway around the world. If we went halfway around the world back in that time, it would take sometimes a year to get there. We went by jet. It took us 11 hours. When Scott was taking care of his mother in San Diego, I'd go down to San Diego. It would take me 11 hours to drive that far. Now you can go halfway around the world in the same speed. But there's a lot of churches like Willow Creek, Saddleback, different places like that, large churches, that they broadcast their services on TV or in the internet. I watch a lot of those. When I first came in contact with Willow Creek back in 1993, they were just, you know, a small church. They've grown now. Their sanctuary seats 7,400 people. And they have three services a Sunday in that facility. Their old facility, which only seats 4,000, is their youth facility. And when I was there, I looked in the room and it was full. And they are affiliated. They have started and got going, helped get going over 100 different churches throughout the world. And they help support them and get them going. I know Saddleback does the same thing in different churches that go do that. And people are going there. And they don't. Some people don't even leave home because they broadcast all their local stuff. Now, I wear a microphone because we record all the messages. And they get put on the internet. And it's surprising that, I don't know if it's still there, but we for a while had somebody in Germany following all of our messages. But we're not called to have to go to Germany or Taiwan or Australia. All we need to do is walk out those doors. Because there are a lot of people in this valley who are not filled with the peace of Christ. Because they've been beat up by a church that they went to for so long. And all of a sudden that church was no longer their home. And so we have people right here in this valley who need to know the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, I've been here since 1986 in different capacities, not always the pastor. But through those doors, we've had hundreds and hundreds of people come in there. And I can tell you that many of them found a relationship with Jesus Christ. Kay and Karina aren't here, but they can tell you, well, you're one of them. Came in that door and it made a difference in their lives. And life changed. Now, you look around and say, well, where the heck are they? Situations made it so that maybe they just didn't feel quite comfortable because our service is a little bit different, quite a bit different in some ways. But they found church homes in other places. Maybe they were clear down in West Valley. And our acceptance of who we are, gay and lesbians, our acceptance has made it possible for them to go to more churches. So they don't have to go this far. But you know, not everybody in this room is gay and lesbian. We let those kind in. We don't. It doesn't matter. Because our relationship was with Jesus Christ. It's not with the church. And that was the biggest relief for me, because I came from a church that was works-oriented. And like the guy said in John, and Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. That's our calling, to help Jesus Christ, people know Jesus Christ and what he wants to do in our life. He wants to bring peace to your life. Does it matter that that church kicked you out? No. No. Because you still have Jesus. Jesus is still in your life. You can't get rid of him. I guess if you tried hard enough, you could.
Doesn't work.
Huh?
Doesn't work.
Doesn't work. Yeah, because you try, and he still kind of bugs you. You get this prompting, I need to go to church. Like, where did that come from? But you want to go because you have that relationship with him, and it's very special. Now, in your bulletins, you're going to find another sheet full of scriptures. These scriptures are all about peace. They're some of the scriptures I pulled out just because they put peace in there. And you can take those home and you can look them up and say, okay, what difference does this make? And why do I need to know this? In 3 weeks, you'll be made perfect? Yeah. Not. None of us are perfect. But it doesn't bother God. God loves us. So now I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what am I supposed to get out of this message, this service, this meeting? Why did you bring me here? What do you want? And then listen. Now, the Holy Spirit may not tell you right now, but maybe it'll be in the car on the way home, over dinner, having cake and ice cream, maybe a message you hear on the radio. Now, one of the things that I learned is that I had a message all prepared, and I forgot it. I guess you'll get it next week. I'll be on the wrong subject. Would you pray with me? Loving God, thank you. Thank you for being you. I mean, you created us the way we are. And we walked around in that garden with you, naked and unashamed. And even then, Lord, we were not perfect. You didn't tell us we had to be. But you told us not to eat of that tree. And Lord, in our rebellious state, sometimes we still do. But that's what Jesus Christ came to take care of, so that we can walk in your presence without fear, filled with joy, which we'll talk about next week, and filled with your peace that surpasses all understanding. And Lord, I pray that if someone here is still filled with torment, that you will just fill them with that peace, that understanding, that relationship with you. It's like nothing else, nothing other. So thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.